We have lost a lot of champions recently, Brian Campbell among them. Some of you were here Saturday morning and you saw video of Billy Graham. You saw Billy Graham when he was young and a powerful preacher of the word, and you saw Billy Graham now as he's old and his voice failing, but still a powerful preacher of the word. Some of you know that Roy Letourneau passed away earlier this past week. If you don't know the Letourneau name, it was familiar to the Campbell family because Brian and Grant both attended Letourneau University. And that's where they learned not to be able to tell jokes. But R.G. Letourneau, the great man of God, Roy Letourneau, one of his sons, and a great preacher of the word, a champion of the missionary cause, and he loved the Lord. And so I guess the question is, who is taking their places? Who's going to be a champion for Christ? And that, of course, includes all of us who have the opportunity to do what God asks us to do. We're going to see that at the end of the message this morning. Roy Letourneau, if you didn't know the Letourneau family, Texas is kind of home, I guess, to most of them. And certainly was to Roy and Shirley Letourneau for a number of years. And I have a story from Texas. There was a DEA officer who stopped at a ranch in Texas and talked with the old rancher there, and he told the rancher in his most authoritative voice, "I need to inspect your ranch for illegally grown drugs." The rancher said, "Okay, but don't go into that field over there." And he pointed in that direction, and the DEA officer exploded at this old Texas rancher and said, "Mister, I have all the authority of the federal government with me." And reaching into his rear pants pocket, he pulled out his badge and proudly displayed it to the rancher. "See this badge? This badge means I'm allowed to go wherever I wish, say whatever I want, do whatever I want to do on anybody's land. No questions asked. Have I made myself clear? Do you understand me?" The rancher nodded politely and apologized to the officer and then went about his chores. And the officer went off exploring. And a short time later, the old rancher heard loud screams coming from over in that direction, looked up and saw the DEA officer running for his life, being chased by the rancher's big bull. And with every step, it was apparent that the bull was gaining ground on the officer, and it seemed very likely that, sure enough, he'd be gored before reaching safety. And the officer was clearly terrified. So the old rancher, he threw down his tools, he ran over to the fence, and he yelled at the top of his lungs, "Your badge! Show him your badge!" You see, there's authority, and then there's authority, right? Well, we're working our way through Mark's gospel, and in Mark 1, 21 to 34, we come upon the first of many passages in the Gospel of Mark that's going to deal with the issue of Jesus' authority. Authority. That's a powerful word. In fact, it could be argued that one of the main themes in the Gospel of Mark is establishing the authority of Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man. Later on in Mark 9 and 10, I don't want to take anything away from that when we get to it, but the disciples get into it over the issue of who's the greatest. What's the issue behind who's the greatest? It's authority, isn't it? And James and John are vying for the right and left hand seats at Jesus' side when he comes in his glory, when he comes in his kingdom. Isn't that like kids arguing about who's going to ride shotgun? Isn't it a little bit like that? And so Jesus turns the whole issue of authority on its head. He turns it upside down, and he teaches them this, that the Gentile rulers, he says, lord it over their subjects, ruling them with their version of authority. Now, what's their version of authority? Well, there are all kinds of different versions, but this is one that maybe your boss is like this. I like things to be done my way, but by somebody else. And that's some kind of authority. And really, that's sort of the way that the authorities of Jesus' day responded. But Jesus said, that's an earthly kind of authority. And as the story unfolds, as it goes forward, Jesus uses four words that are very pointed. Not so with you. So what you have in your head, what you saw on the screen, what happens around us all the time, no, not for you. Not so with you. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, what? Learn to be the servant of all. And then Jesus gives the clincher in Mark 10. And he gives the answer to the reason why heavenly authority is so different and how it's going to play out differently as the church is established and as it grows. And he says this, for even the Son of Man, it's himself, the one who has all authority, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So that kind of sets the tone, doesn't it, for this whole issue of authority and our understanding of it as it unfolds in Mark's gospel. And again, Mark's gospel is not a theological treatise. It's not like John's gospel. And aren't you glad that God saw to it that we had four different ways to look at the same life of Christ and to get those perspectives on it? But Mark is going to get right down into how does this work out on the road? But authority is one of those really big issues in life. It's one of those issues that affects us everywhere we go. It affects us in the home, does it not? It affects us in marriage. The issue is who's in charge? Who's the boss? Now, the Bible has specific things to say about how that should play out in the home. But for those in the Unlocking the Mysteries of Genesis Bible study, as we've been studying evolution and the paltry amount of evidence that there is for it, here's a slide that you'll appreciate. It's the evolution of authority. And you see how authority progresses down through the evolution of authority. And most of the men will get this on the way home, but you know, that's not the way it's supposed to be either. And we have this issue about who's in charge. Sometimes that issue infects the parent-child relationship, doesn't it? And sometimes it's the parent-child-parent relationship, that triangle that the child works to his or her advantage. But it impacts the home. And it's an issue that impacts government and politics. And the reports of abuse and misuse of power abound in the news. And that's just in Ontario. Sorry, there is an election tomorrow, isn't there? It's an issue between nations. It's an issue that causes nation to rise up against nation. And the reasons why one nation will rise up against another are generally quite complex, but it usually comes down to the basic issue of authority. Who's in charge? And then I didn't mention the church, but you have to, because it often becomes an issue in the church as well. Who's in charge? Who's the boss? We have whole denominations that are set up, and their polity is set up around who's the boss. Is it the board? Is it the pastor? Is it the people? And people feel very strongly about, and there's probably more mixtures of those three than I'm mentioning right now, but you may even feel very strongly about one of those and feel that you're right. Talk to me afterward, I'll let you know if you are. But we all know who is the authority in the church, don't we? Yeah. The Lord is the authority in the church. He's the Lord of the church. He's the head of the church. We are his body. So early on here, just after Mark makes this grand announcement of the coming of the Messiah, And just after the baptism, just after the temptation, and all these three come in rapid-fire succession, and then the calling of the first disciples, Mark introduces this issue of authority in a very powerful way. And he reveals to us a Messiah who is teaching with authority, who casts out demons with authority, and who heals with authority. If you're making notes this morning, you can use the little insert that's there. But there's only three things that we find in this passage, and they come one right after the other. And again, this is not a theological treatise. This is what actually happened. Mark's just reporting the news that happened that day. And isn't it interesting? The teaching, the casting out of demons, and healing the sick all happen in the same day. It's all in a day's work for the Savior. And he's already been up very early in the morning preparing. So let's take a little closer look, because Jesus teaches with authority. And the key word to pick up here as you look at it in your Bible is the fact that when the people who are listening, now remember, they're in your seats, they're in the synagogue and they're listening, because it says they went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and he began to teach. That's what Jesus did. But as they're sitting there and listening to Jesus teaching, it says that they were amazed. That's a unique word. I mean, I would like to believe that every Sunday when you go home and Pastor Mo has preached, or I have preached, or Pastor Aaron has preached, that you go home amazed. But I doubt it. But I hope that there's an empty spot in your heart that God filled, that you got food for your soul, that you were challenged to follow Christ more closely, that you were, if not amazed with our preaching, and I understand that, that you're amazed with God. It doesn't say here that they were tickled pink. It doesn't say that they were fascinated, or even that they were encouraged, and maybe they were all those things, I don't know. But they were amazed. I remember being in Winnipeg, we were planting a church, and so we only had a very small group, and we decided one Sunday evening that we would go to another church. We had had our Sunday morning gathering, and so we decided that we were going to go to Grant Memorial Baptist Church. It was just down the street from where we had met, and we were going to go to their evening service. It was a large church, and I remember the preacher, and he was a very scholarly man. His name was Grant, but the church was not named for him. He just happened to have the same last name. But as he preached, do you remember the days when we had the overheads? Anybody not remember those days? Oh, boy. Okay, good. I'm glad. Because you know what? We're pretty old if there's nobody that doesn't remember those days. But this fellow had, do you remember the days when the overheads were roll ahead? You know, you didn't just change the overheads, you could roll them ahead. And boy, this pastor, he was amazing. He was a scholarly man. He had a wonderful message, but he wrote more and rolled more than I had ever seen anybody do before. And afterward, and this is nothing against the preacher at all, because he did a fabulous job, but afterward, I had some folks in the car, and I asked, what'd you think? And, oh, it was wonderful. It was amazing. And I said, well, what did he say? And there was a silence, because they couldn't remember a single thing that he had said. And that happens so often, doesn't it? And it's not the preacher's fault. Well, at least we say that anyway. But here in this synagogue, on this Sabbath day, Jesus was teaching, and they were amazed. And the Greek word is ekplēso, and it means, in the active voice, this is what it means. Wham! It means to strike. But it's used here in the passive voice as they were struck with astonishment. It was like, wham! Nothing like this has ever entered our minds before. And they were amazed. And why were they amazed? Well, simply because he taught with authority and not as the teachers of the law. So it begs the question, how did the teachers of the law teach? And just a couple of things here. First of all, they appealed to the authority of men. they would appeal to another rabbi's teaching and say, according to Rabbi so-and-so, this means such and such. And it was a little bit like name dropping, and Jesus didn't do that. And they would appeal to the traditions of men that often had supplanted the truth of God and even contradicted the truth of God. And you know that at least six times in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "You have heard it said, but I say unto you." Jesus didn't have to appeal to other authorities. He was the authority. He was the living word. So that was one thing that they did, but the teachers of the law also taught one thing and lived another. And Jesus pointed this out in Matthew 23. He said, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." We've been in Israel, we've been in a synagogue where there's a literal Moses' seat. We actually sat in the seat. They allowed us to do that. But Jesus says, "The teachers of the law and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must be careful to do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach." See, the people weren't dumb. They knew. And just knowing that the word that was going out wasn't being lived by the people that were preaching it took all the life out of their worship together. Sabbath had become ho-hum. Because what's the point? I mean, they're the holy ones. They're the righteous ones. And if they're not even living what they're preaching, then what's the use? And those who worship, Jesus says, must worship God in spirit and in truth. And truth is authenticity, among many other things. But it's authentic worship. So when Jesus comes along and he preaches the word and he lives the word, well, the people are just amazed and they're enthralled. Not everybody is amazed by Jesus' teaching and by his actions, though, isn't that correct? Because later in Mark chapter 11, Jesus is going to go into the temple and he's going to clear the temple out because it had become a place to make money and dishonest gain at that. Instead of being a house of prayer for all nations that God intended it to be. So after this incident, the chief priests and the teachers of the law corner Jesus and they demand, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you the authority to do this?" Now, how many questions do they ask? You can count. But a lot of people would think that they're just asking one question here, but no, they're asking two questions. The first question is, "By what authority are you doing these things?" And what are they asking? "Jesus, where are your credentials? What's your title? Show us your badge." And then, "Who gave you the authority to do this? Who appointed you? We know how we got our appointments. But what about you? You seem to come without the backing of anybody, the high priest or anybody." Now, it's interesting, Jesus is not going to answer their question, because he's not ready to have that particular discussion. And Jesus is always in control of the agenda when it comes to these interchanges with the scribes and the Pharisees. So he's not going to answer their question, but he does what he so often does, and he turns the question back to them. And the question that he asked them is a loaded one. "John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men? Tell me." Jesus is being very pointed with them. Now, when he asked that question about John's baptism, what's the underlying issue there? Anybody use one word to express it? We've used the word already this morning. It's the issue of authority. Where did he get the authority to baptize? Who appointed him to baptize? Was it from heaven? Did God appoint him? Or was it from men? Now, you would think that that would be a fairly simple question to answer, because they all thought that it wasn't from God at all. They rejected it. So they go into their little holy huddle and they realize they've got a predicament. And they say, "You know, if we say that it was authorized by heaven, he will ask us why we didn't believe John. And if we say it was from men, the people will be incensed because they all believe that John was a true prophet, as he was." So they answer back to Jesus. Here's the collected wisdom of the leaders of Israel. And they answer back, we don't know. And Jesus replies, neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. Boom. You know, the writer to the Hebrews puts it this way. He says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. And he's not putting that down by any means. That was God's word to his Old Testament people. But, he says, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he also made the universe. Who appointed Jesus to this task? God did. And it's so clear. And that's authority. And Jesus has come now to take this authority and to use this authority. And now the story takes a bit of a turn because he's been preaching, he's been teaching with authority, and the people are amazed. But this Sabbath school class is about to be interrupted, isn't it? Have you ever had your teaching interrupted? Anybody ever been in a meeting and somebody's come in and, you know, sometimes when something dramatic happens, it just, everybody goes a flutter. I remember very clearly being in, I think it was a grade 7 class, and we had a fellow in our in the class, and you know what things are like at grade 7, you know what age you're at, you know, everything's kind of like, everything's jumping. If it isn't literally, it is inside you. And the teacher said to this fellow, I want you to, I forget what it was that he wanted him to do, go up to the board or whatever, and the fellow sat there and said no. Well, that had our attention, and we thought, well, this would be short-lived. And he said to the fellow, I want you to come up to the board. No. Well, then the teacher began to move toward his chair, and we thought, oh, he's going to die. And, you know, the teacher always had a ruler in his hand. And so as he approached, the student stood up. And we thought, that's not a good idea. I wouldn't stand up. I'd just stay seated. Not only that, but as the teacher got closer to him, he started to run. And he ran to the back of the room. The teacher ran after him. And he ran all the way around the room and out the door. When I talk about a pin drop, you could hear that. There was not even a whisper in the room until the teacher came back in and said, okay, now I want you to write down what you just saw. Oh, we could have killed him. He had set us up. But this was not a setup. This was an interruption to Jesus' teaching that was being engineered by the evil one. Because as we read about it here, we see that just then, a man in their synagogue. Now, don't you wonder? This fellow didn't just show up. He didn't come in from outside. He was there in the synagogue. And a man in their synagogue who was demon-possessed begins to speak, begins to make a commotion. You see, there was no authority to deal with these situations. And he comes in such a frightening way. I'm sure that the atmosphere within that synagogue was just absolutely still, frozen. And the demon-possessed man cries out, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? Well, actually, if he knew Scripture, he would know that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. But anyway, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And immediately, it says, and with authority, Jesus responded, be quiet, come out of him. 5 short words in the Greek. Beginning with phemao, which is the word that's translated be quiet. It means to close the mouth with a muzzle. Be muzzled. Reminds you of the lions in Daniel's den. See, we often refer to it as Daniel in the lion's den, but no. That night it became Daniel's den, and the lions were muzzled. And here Jesus does the very same thing. Be quiet, come out of him. And again, it says the people were so amazed that they asked each other, what is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him. And news about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee, which is where Jesus is going to have the early part of his ministry. So he casts out demons with authority. And this interruption is just part of a day's work for Jesus. When I was in seminary, we had a female student in seminary. She was from the U.S. She was in our preaching class, among other classes that we took. And I think all of us guys had to admit that she was the best preacher of the whole bunch. She was. Argue with me, I don't care. She was really a good preacher. And she was talking about previous preaching experiences in inner city works in a rescue mission setting. And most of her parishioners were alcoholics. And the combination of too much liquor and too much just liquid meant that they had to frequent the bathroom regularly during her message. The problem was the bathroom door was right next to the pulpit, just adjacent to where she was preaching. And so she would watch them get up from the back, stagger along to the side, and open the door and everything else that went along with it. So she was trying to preach the gospel to this crowd, and she had that kind of an interruption. You know what? They needed the gospel. She had to put up with that kind of interruption. Jesus had to put up with that kind of interruption all the time, either from the officials or from the devil who orchestrated the whole thing. But Jesus doesn't miss a beat, and with authority he commands the evil spirit to go, and he goes, tail between his legs. You know what James says about the demons? The demons believe in God and tremble. It's interesting, Jesus called the disciples to follow him. They had a choice to make. They had a decision to make. The demons did not have a choice. They went every time. Jesus commanded them to go, and they went. Now, I want to switch Gospels just for a minute to Luke's Gospel in chapter 4. And in Luke chapter 4, it's recorded that Jesus is in his hometown of Nazareth. It's about the same time frame that we're talking about. And he's going to pick up the scroll in the synagogue once again and read from Isaiah the prophet. And these are the familiar words that he's reading. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, I want you to know something. This is not just a nice Sabbath morning scripture reading. This is a selected reading. This is appointed reading. What is Jesus doing here? I want to suggest that Jesus is staking his claim. We've only got, maybe we've got a few more than just one, but Alan Amos would know all about staking a claim, right? And when you stake a claim to something, you're claiming it as your own. You're saying that it belongs to you, that something that formerly belonged possibly to the government or whatever, but it now is yours. You're staking your claim to that. So Jesus is staking his claim in this passage that we've read, first of all, to the truth. He taught with authority. Those of you who have been through the Truth Project, you know that in that first session, it's very frustrating. I think it's the first session. Because the teacher asked the question, why did Jesus come? And then people give all kinds of different answers. And he says, good answer, but no, that's not the one I'm looking for. And finally, he comes to the answer. Do you remember? Why did Jesus come? To testify to the truth. So Jesus, first of all, is staking his claim to the truth. Secondly, he's staking his claim in the spiritual realm. And he's saying, devil, this realm has been in your hands far too long. You're just a usurper. You're just an interloper here. I'm taking it back. I'm staking my claim. Finally, Jesus is going to stake his claim in the physical realm, the human body. And he's going to go on to heal the sick, because Jesus is going to nail sin and sickness and death to the cross and triumph over it all. So Jesus is staking his claim. So when we come back to Mark's gospel, Mark records that after he casts out the demons, Jesus leaves the synagogue. They walk over to Simon Peter's house. And here's a picture of Simon Peter's house. Exciting, isn't it? Well, actually, that's the church that's built over Peter's house. But anyway, it looks like a spaceship, doesn't it? It's actually quite interesting if you study the history of it. But let's go on. Something's going to happen within Peter's house here. And it's something almost incidental. You know, in the context of what we've been reading, it's not really a big deal. Because as they go into the house, they find that Simon's mother has a fever. Jesus goes up, takes her by the hand, the fever leaves her, and like a nice Jewish mama, she gets up and feeds them. Isn't that neat? It's not an exciting healing. It's not one that a lot of people knew about. But in doing so, Jesus stakes his claim to being Lord of the body. And it demonstrates Jesus' compassion to even one who is sick. You keep that in mind. Because so often we sit alone and think nobody is interested. Nobody knows what I'm going through and nobody can do anything about it. But then Jesus came. And so this little incidental healing takes place. And we realize that Jesus is going to heal with authority. But then what happens that evening? That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. So things begin to happen very rapidly. And now the whole town is at the door. And people are bringing these people who have been sick, these people who have been demon-possessed. There's been nothing to do for them. No one could help them. And they're bringing them to Jesus. There's an interesting story in Luke's gospel again about another woman who was sick, and this time her illness was a little bit more serious. We pick up the story in Luke 13. You can look at it this afternoon when you go home. Beginning in verse 10. You know this story. Jesus is again teaching in the synagogue. He's staking his claim to the truth, remember? And a woman who was there, it says, who had been crippled by a spirit. So this is some combination of physical and spiritual torment that Satan had visited upon her for 18 years. She was bent over, it says, and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." That's an authoritative statement. And then he put his hands on her, and immediately, and here's a word that Mark is going to use frequently, but here in Luke, immediately she straightened up and praised God. Now the next word doesn't fit. It shouldn't be there. The next word is indignant. Because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leader said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." Don't you just want to hit him? I mean, I know you're sanctified and you won't do that, but don't you just want to hit him? Phamao, right in the face. Just, wow. But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" And when Jesus said this, all his opponents were humiliated. But the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. But Jesus is doing battle here on a spiritual plane that most of the people around him could not see. Satan, you are on notice. You've been in charge up until now. You have usurped this place of authority up until now, but now it ends. Truth has been held captive, but now it's going to set people free. Your henchmen have exercised power far too long. Now they're going to be muzzled. And the bodies that have been maimed and paralyzed and blinded and seized, I now claim authority over them, and I will be their great physician. By my stripes they will be healed. And Jesus is setting on notice those heavenly realms, those invisible realms, and staking claim to what is rightfully his. Now, this word authority that we introduce here this morning, it's a very strong word. It's a word that's filled with meaning. There's even a certain intimidation about that word, isn't there? When you see somebody in a uniform, somebody with a badge, there's an intimidation about that. It's intended to be there because somebody that has that authority is intended to use it. But I want us to remember this word authority because it's going to come up again and again. It'll come up literally, and it's going to come up behind the scenes. And it will appear finally at the end of the gospel story when Jesus says, all authority. How much is all? That's everything. Everything. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Isn't that a rich way to end the gospel story? And yet the story doesn't end there, does it? Because we go. You know, I was thinking yesterday at the memorial service for Brian Campbell that one thing among many that Brian was certainly proud of and excited about, even though he wasn't still here at our church when it happened, was when Westburn sent their first truly homegrown missionaries to Cambodia. Brian was excited because Brian had a heart for missions, and we do too, amen? And Jim and Judy, as you go this week, I want you to be sure to let Mike and Cindy know. Brian was proud of them, and we are too. And it is so good to know that when Jesus has taken authority over all things, he takes that and he says, now you go in my name, with my authority, you go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mike and Cindy are over there doing that. And we're proud of them. So Jesus takes his claim to that which is truly his own. You know that John said he came into his own and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power. The word is authority, exousia. Authority to become the children of God, even to as many as believed on his name. Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus as your Savior? The one who came with authority to stake his claim, to take back that which is own, that which belongs to him. Do you belong to him? That's the issue here. All the way through, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all the way through the Bible, Genesis through Revelation, do you belong to him? Have you come to know Christ as your Savior? Been reunited with your Heavenly Father? Come to know the one who created everything? That's the issue. Jesus comes and he preaches the truth with authority. He drives out demons with authority. He heals all manner of diseases with authority. But before we close the book on this portion of Mark's gospel, and we'll move on next week, I need to remind you that there are two dangers that we need to avoid, two ditches on either side of this wonderful, wonderful way. And the first I'm going to call the danger of missing out, and the second I want to call the danger of copping out. The danger of missing out is the danger of believing that Jesus won't do for me what he did for these. That this is just an interesting story, not a life-changing truth. And there's real danger in that. I mentioned it earlier. That somehow Jesus would overlook me, or can't do this for me, or doesn't want to do this for me. Do you see that in the Gospels? Do you see that in the illustrations that we've read today? One lone woman with a fever. Get up. Fever's gone. I used to listen to this old song on a scratchy 78 when I was a little kid. For those of you who need an interpretation of 78, see me afterward. But I've always loved the song. I can hear the scratches as well as the words. It was written by Jim Reeves, and it's a little bit Western, but you'll forgive me for that. I'm not going to sing it. But some of you may remember this old tune. The chimes of time ring out the news, another day is through. Someone slipped and fell. Was that someone you? You may have longed for added strength, your courage to renew. Do not be disheartened, for I have news for you. It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. With arms wide open, he'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. Don't miss out. Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. There's the danger of missing out, but there's the danger of copping out. And that's the danger of not giving Jesus authority over your own life. After you've heard all this, after you've gone through the Gospel of Mark, you just shrug it off and you go your own way. And so many Christians do that. Thank God. I'm a part of the family of God. Thank God for salvation. But when it comes to the issue of lordship, that's something that they've not crossed over. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this. And the Sermon on the Mount, of course, is right in this time frame that we're talking about here. And Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Jesus uses those words to introduce the illustration of a man building his house on a solid foundation, a house that will stand when the torrents come. And then he talks about the man who builds his house without a foundation, and when the floods come upon that house, it collapsed, and its destruction, he says, was complete. Jesus is that firm foundation, but his question remains, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Mark's gospel, we've been introduced to it already. Mark's gospel is a gospel of doing. We're going to see Jesus doing. It is so exciting. There's going to be teaching passages, but they're so much shorter than they appear in Matthew and Luke and in John. But in Mark, we see Jesus doing. And we're going to be in this gospel for a little while. Certainly somewhere along the way, certainly somewhere on our journey, Jesus is going to say to each one of us, there's something I want you to do. Don't you think? There's something I want you to do for me. And it's then that we're going to need to remember that Jesus came to lay claim, to stake a claim to your life. It belongs to him. You belong to him. You were bought with a price. And we're going to need to remember that. I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me, but I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine. Sing the chorus with me. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy presence.